So just by way of review, we have talked about so far several topics. We started with, actually even Pastor Paul, but when I started, we talked about the doctrine of man. And with the doctrine of man, we learned that, first of all, in the origin of humanity, that God directly and immediately created humanity in his image and in his likeness. That was kind of the key takeaway from 3 or 4 weeks ago. And then we looked at the fall of humanity. And we really, in that lesson, kind of unearthed a good biblical definition of sin. And sin is failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. And if you remember that definition, I think it's going to be really helpful for you in your personal walk and as you share the gospel with others. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the person of Christ. And really the key point was Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. Those were the last 2 weeks. Now today is lesson 20, Christology part 3. And we're talking about Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Really we're saying, what does the scripture say about Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. What do the scriptures say about Christ? And very generally, we break Christology into two topics, Christ's person and Christ's work. We spent the last 2 weeks on his person, and then we're going to spend 3 or 4 weeks on his work. And so I've kind of mapped this out for you here on the board. This kind of gives you an overview of what we've talked about and kind of where we're going to kind of give you a rough outline in your mind what we're going to be talking about. So we talked about this last time. We really broke apart how Christ is fully God, fully man, in one person, and will be so forever. And then the work of Christ falls into two areas, his offices and his states. Today we're going to hit this office, his idea of his offices, and then the next 2 or 3 weeks we'll hit the states. So we have his state of humiliation, which includes his incarnation and death, and then his state of exaltation, which includes his resurrection and ascension. This is all under the work of Christ. So let's look at the offices of Christ. And I want to start out with kind of a 30,000-foot level. Okay? Among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, there were three major offices. There was a prophet, priest, and a king. And each and every prophet, priest, and king, this is letter B, fell short. Thus, the whole Bible, in actually particularly the Old Testament, shows the need for a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king. The whole Bible is pointing towards this need of someone who will be a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king, because all those in the Old Testament, they fell short. And so what do we see? Well, very generally in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the issue is holiness. And it really shows the need for a perfect priest. Your first underline there. The first 5 books of the Bible show the need for a perfect priest. Then we have historical books. The historical books of the Bible. And the issue is leadership. And it shows the need for a perfect king. It's your hand, underline there, the perfect king. And then we have the poetical books. And the issue is the will, mind, and emotions of humanity, and it shows the need of a perfect man. And we've already talked about that, how Jesus Christ is the perfect man. And then finally, major section in the Old Testament, we have the prophetic books. And the issue is loyalty, and it shows the need for a perfect prophet. So very basically, we can look at the Old Testament in these 4 sections and see how each section is pointing toward the need for a perfect priest, a perfect prophet, or a perfect king. And so, what we find out as we read the scriptures and we get into the New Testament is we see that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of these three offices in the Old Testament. And so his work may be divided into these three areas. Of Christ, number one, there is a prophet in that he represents God to man. In his work, he reveals God to us and he speaks God's words to us. That's Christ's role or work as a prophet. Secondly, Christ is a priest in that he represents man to God. In his work, he offers sacrifices, particularly the sacrifice of himself, and he intercedes for us before the Father. So Christ is a priest, and finally, Christ is a king. In his work, in this work, he rules over us and he rules over the universe. Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. Those are his three offices, his three roles, the work he does in these three. So let's look at them in turn. So first of all, number two there, Christ as a prophet. Christ as a prophet. The role of a prophet in the Old Testament was this. It was to reveal God to man and to speak God's words to the people. That was the basic role of a prophet. To reveal God to man and to speak God's words to the people. And we see this, for instance, in Exodus chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." So we see there Moses would be as God to the Pharaoh. He would reveal God to man, meaning that Moses would reveal God's presence, God's glory to man. And in addition, we see here that God's going to give words to Moses, and Moses is then going to give his words to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak to Pharaoh. So ultimately, the point is that Aaron speaks God's words, not his own. He speaks God's words to the people. Deuteronomy 18:8, God speaking here, he says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So what is the role of a prophet? The role of a prophet is simply to speak God's words to the people. And that may mean a prophecy. It may mean a future event, or it may mean a current event. It may mean a command. That was the basic role of a prophet. So since the role of a prophet was to reveal God to man and speak God's words to people, we would expect that Christ would do this, and he does. Christ, let her be there, Christ reveals God to man and speaks God's words to us. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What's the point of this verse? The point is that God, Jesus, reveals God to man. He is God's Word. He is the Word. He's the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. Jesus himself is the perfect communication of the Father. That's the point of John chapter 1. He is the Word of the Father. Hebrews 1:1-2, verse through A. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is speaking God's words to us. God is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. It's the point here. And number three, Jesus also speaks the words of God, John 8:28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Jesus clearly teaches us that he's speaking the words that the Father gives him. Not his own words, but words from the Father. Now, letter C. Christ is not only a prophet in that he represents God to man. He's the Word incarnate, and he speaks God's words to the people. He is the prophet. He's the prophet foretold from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. This is God's promise of a prophet. Look what this text says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled throughout the Bible and the Old Testament as the Lord would raise up a prophet. But we see that its ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. Christ is the prophet foretold from the Old Testament. Peter makes this clear in Acts chapter 3. Look at it. He says, and that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So Jesus makes clear that Peter makes clear that Jesus is the prophet. So why do we need Christ as prophet? If you're familiar with the Children's Catechism, which we're teaching our children. Because we are ignorant. Think about it. It's what you said, Pastor Paul. If God hadn't spoken to us, we would be ignorant. And God has spoken to us in his Son. In his Son, both who he is the Word, and as Christ has spoken God's words to us. So we need the Word incarnate and the Word of God to speak the words of God into our hearts by his Spirit. We, brothers and sisters, we are in desperate need of Christ as our prophet. We need him in this role as prophet. We do. We absolutely need him. Secondly, Christ is priest. Christ is priest. The role of a priest in the Old Testament was basically in a nutshell, to offer sacrifices and intercession so that the people would be acceptable to God. And we see this in Leviticus 9:22. Look at this, what Aaron is doing here. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And we could really turn to Leviticus 21 and read that whole chapter. The whole chapter is about the role of a priest in the Old Covenant. And the book of Hebrews is taken up with this theme of priesthood and the role of a priest. Hebrews 5, 1 through 4, I printed it there for you. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God. Why? In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So again, we see what the role of a prophet was. The role of a prophet was to make sacrifices. It was to intercede for the people so that the people would be acceptable to God. Well, since this was the role of a priest, it was to reveal man to God, we would expect that Jesus would fulfill this role. To make sacrifices, the sacrifice, and to intercede so that people would be acceptable to God. And he does. And he does. Letter B, Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sin and continually intercedes for us. Look at these four passages. So encouraging verses. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ propitiates God. He makes propitiation on our behalf. He removes the wrath that is upon our heads. That's what propitiation means. Removal of wrath. He does that by his sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Romans 8:33-34. Speaking of the intercession of Christ, I love this passage. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And Hebrews 7 tells us this. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What an awesome thought! Christ lives today, right now, and is making intercession for us. He is praying for us before the Father. Awesome, awesome thought. And Christ is not only a priest in that he himself is the sacrifice for our sins and intercedes for us to make us acceptable to God. He is the priest foretold from the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, we see this prophecy of a priest who will come. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before me, my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. And again, we see this fulfilled in the Old Testament by priests who would come. But who is the ultimate fulfillment? Christ. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. We know this from Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, look at it. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son. Today I've begotten you, just as he said also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So why do we need Christ as priest? No children in here for the children's catechism, but because we are guilty, right? We need Christ as our priest because we are guilty. And I love this quote from the Puritan Anthony Burgess. Look what he says. He says, this mediatory or this intercessory prayer of Christ is the ground of all the acceptance of our prayers. Christ's intercession is the ground of our prayers. Our prayers, if not found in Him, are provocations rather than appeasements. If a godly man's prayer availeth much, it is because Christ's prayer availeth much. He is the altar upon which all the oblations are sanctified, and from hence it is that the incense of their prayers are perfumed, so that God finds a sweet savor in them. And I couldn't include just one quote here about this amazing thought that Christ prays for us continually. Another current contemporary theologian says this. He says, "It doesn't matter how complicated, how desperate, perhaps even how hopeless your life has become. No matter how overwhelmed you may feel by your problems, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that He is praying for you now. And through that prayer, He will provide for you the resources to bring you relief or enable you to carry on." And he goes on to say, "The most important thing that you and I need to learn about prayer is this. First of all, and ultimately, prayer is not something we do, but what Jesus does for us. Prayer is not ultimately something we do, but what Jesus does for us. His prayer are the grounds for our prayer, His intercessory work." So that's Christ's role as a priest. And finally, Christ's role as king, the role of king. Basically, in the Old Testament, a king would enforce God's law and he would rule as a servant for the good of the people. And Deuteronomy 17 gives us a picture of what a king was supposed to be when Israel was clamoring and crying out for one. Deuteronomy 17, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set over you as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for you himself a copy of his law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." Now, there's a lot in this passage, but basically, a king was chosen by God. A king was chosen to enforce God's rules, and a king was chosen to rule over the people as a servant for their good. That's what a king was supposed to do. And since the role of a king was to enforce God's laws and rule over as a servant over the people, we would expect Christ to do this. And he does. Christ, letter B, Christ rules over his people and rules over the universe. Let me just give you a few verses. We could really spend all hour talking about this. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Jesus Christ has been given all authority as the king. Luke 1:33, "And he will reign," Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Ephesians 1:20-22, "Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him his head over all things to the church." Colossians 1:13, we see that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Hebrews 2:8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So Christ rules over us. He rules over the universe. And Christ is not only a king in that he rules over his people and rules over the universe. He is the king. He's the king foretold from the Old Testament. We see this. We see a prophecy about a king who would come. God speaking here to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You're familiar with this passage. It's a well-known passage. He says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, who's David talking about? Or who's God talking about to David? Right? He's talking about Solomon and the kings that would follow. But ultimately, this is a prediction. This is a prophecy about Christ, who would be the king, the ultimate king over his people and over the world. And so Peter makes this clear in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So why do we need Christ as king? Because we are weak and helpless. Listen to this encouraging words from John Calvin. He says, follow along with me as I read, "Thus it is that Christ is king, that we may patiently pass through this life with its misery, hunger, cold, contempt, reproaches, and other troubles, content with this one thing, that our King will never leave us destitute, but will provide for us our needs until our warfare ended, we are called to triumph. Such is the nature of his rule, that he shares with us all that he has received from the Father. Now he arms and equips us with power, adorns us with his beauty and magnificence, enriches us with his wealth. These benefits then give us the most fruitful occasion to glory, and also provide us with confidence to struggle fearlessly against the devil, sin, and death. Finally clothed with righteousness, we can valiantly rise above all the world's reproaches. And just as he himself freely lavishes his gifts upon us, so may we in return bring forth fruit to his glory." It sounds like a summary of the sermon this morning, doesn't it? Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So let me summarize here as we wrap this up. Christ is our prophet. He's our prophet. He represents us. He represents God to us. And in this work, he reveals God to us and he speaks God's words to us. Christ is priest in that he represents man to God. In this work, he offers the sacrifice of himself and he intercedes before the Father. And Christ is our king. In this work, he rules over us and defends us. And in our doctrinal statement, we don't have a specific section that puts these three together. They're kind of interspersed throughout. So I wanted to show you that what I've talked about, I'm not outside of kind of a broad Reformed orthodoxy. And so look at the London Baptist Confession. It beautifully summarizes this lesson for us. It says this, "This number and order of offices is necessary." It's necessary. "For in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. And in respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office to remind us, our priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. And in respect to our adverseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. So here's the point. Here's the key point. Christ does the work of a prophet, priest, and king. Christ does the work of a prophet, priest, and king. Now, before we get to questions, let me give you one takeaway. If maybe you've had some other things that have struck you throughout this lesson, but one takeaway, and it's this. When you read your Bible Christocentrically. That is, read your Bible with Christ at the center. When you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading about the prophets and the priests and the kings, know that though they are ultimately pointing to the work of Christ as prophet, priest, on our king, and king on our behalf. After all, Jesus says this of himself. He says this to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them from the Old Testament the things concerning himself in all of scriptures." And brothers and sisters, if we lose sight of Christ in the Old Testament when we read our Bible, if we lose sight of Christ, as J.C. Ryle once said, we shall find the whole Bible dark and full of difficulty. So let's not lose sight of Jesus when we read our Bible. Let's not lose sight of him. All right, I've preached now my mini sermon. Questions, comments? We have about 10 minutes. Yeah.